Many of you know today is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Maybe you do. Now, it depends what source you use. Some said it was last week because they typically use the third Sunday in January, but since January started on a Sunday, it could be last week, it could be today. But it was actually instituted by President Ronald Reagan in 1983. It is typically the Sunday closest to the date when the decision of Roe versus Wade was handed down, and this year it just actually happens to fall on that date. On January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court, with a 7-2 majority vote in favor of, deemed abortion on demand a fundamental right under the United States Constitution. And since that decision, 44 years ago, the numbers are staggering. According to the National Right to Life, over 58 million unborn children have lost their lives in the United States. Now, how does that compare to other so-called generations? According to Pew Research, if you were born between 1946 and 1964, you are part of the baby boomers. Raise your hand, baby boomers. Oh, yeah. Pew Research says there are 77 million. Yes, that's my granddaughter. That's okay. These little girls got to be heard sometimes. 77 million of us, of baby boomers, all right? The next generation, they come to call Generation X. If you were born between 1965 and 1976, Generation X, put your hands up there. Yeah, they say there are 65 million of you. So the next group is Generation Y. We call them the millennials. We hear a lot about the millennials. They're a target group among retailers and advertisers because they are the consumer group. Born between 1977 and 1995. 83 million millennials, they tell us. They've actually surpassed the baby boomers. We used to be the big generation. We're not anymore. And that's bound to happen as time goes on. Any millennials? How many millennials are here? Lots of millennials. Yeah. Okay. Last group is the so-called Generation Z, or they've been called the centennials. Born between 1996 and 2012. They number 23 million right now, but that group is growing. Now, it's not important which generation we belong to. I didn't come here to talk about that. But from 1973 till now, I realize that's longer than most generations. But 58 million. We have effectively wiped out an entire generation of people through a practice that has been likened to human rights or women's health. Really? Is that what it's all about? And as terrible as it is, it has happened before, although I'm not convinced that it happened to this degree. Scripture records other examples of incidents where children have become target of wrath. Now, we've just come through the Christmas season, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, this is what it says. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. A Roman official willing to kill innocent children just because he was outsmarted by a few wise men. Now, scholars estimate that there were probably no more than maybe a dozen boys killed in that incident. And I'm not stressing numbers here so much as Herod felt threatened, and he was willing to destroy children because of it. Another example from Scripture is the text that our brother read for a message today, Exodus 2. It's the story of the birth of Moses. And if you look at that account, there were some similar circumstances. And I think we can draw some conclusions with that. I would like to share five lessons that we can take from the events surrounding the birth of Moses. Number one, whether you admit it or not, I think most people would, evil does exist in our world today. Now, pantheism says man is good. Naturalism says man is a product of his environment. If that were true, we would all be good. If we have a good environment. In Genesis, God put man in a perfect environment and with everything he needed. And he gave him one command to obey and the free will to choose. What happened? We know that the rest is history, as they say. Man disobeyed. And because of what we call the fall of man, the image of God was corrupted. Look at the events surrounding the world that Moses was born into. And I call your attention to chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. We remember the story. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. That's how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. And he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Skip down to verse 11. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. Working the Hebrews harder didn't get the desired results. They just kept getting more and more and more. And if you look at verses 15 and 16 of that same chapter, the king moves on. He tries something else. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. The king tells these midwives to kill the sons and let the daughters live. I find it interesting that these midwives, if you read on, living in a pagan culture like ancient Egypt, had the faith to fear God, the scripture says, and to disobey the king of Egypt. But that's what they did. So they let the boys live. And they made up an excuse. I'm not sure they were sure on the up and up, but God blessed them for that. So that didn't work. You know, using the midwives didn't work to eradicate these sons. So Pharaoh appealed to the people. In verse 22, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Move over to chapter 2, verse 3, part of what the text that our brother read. But when she could no longer hide him, this is Moses' mother, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Moses is saved, so that didn't work. Isn't it ironic that Pharaoh orders the people to throw the sons into the river, and it is his daughter who finds this basket? She saves him and takes him into her own home. Now, we don't know how many Hebrew sons were cast into the river, but we do know that Pharaoh was selfish enough to order it. And we sometimes think that, you know, when we hear about school shootings, as terrible as they are, and terrorist attacks, which is as terrible as they are, and I'm not here to minimize that at all, believe me. But we think, how bad can things get when we hear about that? Because it's just, It's just incredible. The answer is, I don't know. I don't know how bad things can get, but I know that we can look back in historically and we can see that, yeah, there were some pretty bad times even before. Scripture says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Yes, evil does exist in the world. Secondly, God's providence overrules circumstances. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. The Nile River can be a dangerous place. One writer says it this way. No civilization on earth has been able to successfully send an expedition from north to south or vice versa. Every attempt has been failed, end of quote. Now, I don't know if I tried to find if that's still true. I could not find anything otherwise. The point is, here are some things that can happen to you if you happen to find yourself on the Nile River. There are 10 types of venomous snakes. There are crocodiles. There are, and I learned this, hippopotami. That's plural for a hippopotamus. I'll just say hippos, okay? But there are hippos, and statistically, hippos have killed more humans than lions. I didn't know that. You have mosquitoes, sunstroke, roaring rapids, dehydration. Add to all of that, little Moses being found by an Egyptian. Now, I don't know if all of that, those perils were around close to where Moses was. I don't know too many whitewater rapids close to where reeds grow. I understand that. And Pharaoh's daughter probably didn't bathe where there were hippos around, I'm guessing. The point is, a lot could happen to you in the Nile River. Now consider placing your child there because you can't hide him anymore. And Pharaoh's looking for you. You'll do anything to save your son, even if it means placing him in a dangerous river. God worked out all those details. His providential care superseded all of those dangers. Not only was Miriam, Moses' sister, as the text says, waiting and watching over him, I believe the Lord was watching over that whole scenario. How many of us have experienced God's overpowering circumstances? Something that could have happened to you, but it didn't. Or something that should not have happened for you, but it did. Think about that. God's providential care was watching over things. A lot can happen. We don't know all the details. Thirdly, God uses the most unlikely people to accomplish his will. Now, we know from the text that Moses' sister watched and waited to know what would happen to him. And we also know that Pharaoh's daughter came to the river. Scripture says, when she opened the basket and saw the child, she had compassion on him, even though she knew this is one of the Hebrew children because he's identified. Now, what are the odds that Pharaoh's daughter would not only show up, but find the basket with a child in it and end up taking that child into her home and raising him? No one else that I know of could have filled that role. And yet God worked all of those things out ahead of time. The next verse, Miriam, Moses' sister, who was standing by waiting to see all of this, approaches Pharaoh's daughter and we're told that she says, "Shall I call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child?" And you get a one-word answer from Pharaoh's daughter. Go. Yes, by all means, go. In the next verse, Pharaoh's daughter, who is never named, as far as we know, then gives her further instructions. Now, some of you, some will say, I don't mean here, but some might say that this all came together by chance. If you believe that, that happened by chance. I have some oceanfront property in Arizona that I would like to sell you, as they say. It's just not going to be that way. That can't happen like that. It takes more faith to believe that that happened by chance than believe that God had his hand in all of that. God orchestrated all of those events. Think about it. Pharaoh wants the infant boys thrown into the river. You could say that God allowed that. He had free will. You have a Hebrew mother who can't hide her son. In desperation, she builds a small ark. She coats it with pitch. She puts it among the reeds, places her daughter there to watch. How long do you think it would take for this child, Moses, to start crying because he's either hungry or wet? How long do you think it would take for a predator to find him? Of all the people who could have found him, Pharaoh's daughter. That's this child's ticket to the palace. That's how he gets there. That's how God worked that out. He could have did it a number of ways. This is the way he did it. Did you ever have something happen to you that could have ended up much worse than it actually did? One time when our kids were little, one of our nieces, Krista Brillhart, some of you know her, the kids were out riding their bikes around in our backyard. And we had a tractor parked on a grade above them. And this tractor had been parked for quite a while. For some reason, that tractor started drifting. And Krista just happened to be in front of it. She saw it come and she hopped off her bicycle and she got out of the way, but that tractor flattened that bicycle. Now, that could have been really bad. It wasn't. I mean, we had a smashed bicycle. That was easily replaced. But the point is, that could have been a lot worse. Now, some people say, boy, she was really lucky. Well, you can think that. But I'm not convinced that luck had much to do with it. I believe God had a hand even in something like that. God uses Pharaoh's daughter to accomplish his will, even in this. Fourthly, God can change the hearts of people to accomplish his will. You know, God is at work even in the most unexpected places. In this case, even in the halls of the house of Pharaoh. Again, Pharaoh's daughter who lived in the same roof. You could say she was raised with the same riches, the same privileges, even the same religion. Honestly, they were pagans. They didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship the same God that we do. Pharaoh's daughter grew up in royalty. She probably knew all about royal etiquette and all that goes with that. We have every reason to believe that she was a compliant child. Pharaoh's probably didn't tolerate much disobedience. If her father said something, that was the law of the land. And yet, when she found a Hebrew child in a river, a child who was supposed to be killed, she chose to reject her father's order and not only eventually bring him home, but to raise him as her own son. Now, I can't imagine that Pharaoh knew much about that. We're not told. We don't know. But we do know that Pharaoh's daughter clearly loved him, and again, because she had compassion on him. She had to raise him as her own. You know, there was a young man who grew up in the mountains of North Carolina. He didn't have much for the gospel. He was attracted to guns and motorcycles. I hesitated when I used this example. Cigarettes, he was attracted to cigarettes and alcohol. He actually tried marijuana once. He was thrown out of high school and college. He wanted to live his own life his way. At the age of 22, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And God has been working in his life ever since. His name? Any takers? Franklin Graham. Yeah. A lot of people don't know about his past. He had a rather colorful past. You know, our Heavenly Father is still at work changing the hearts of people by the power of his Holy Spirit. Lastly, an instrument of death became the source of life. This Pharaoh intended to use the Nile River to drown a child that God had chosen to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God purposed to use the Nile to preserve this child. 1,300 years later, another instrument of death became the source of life. The cross, an ancient form of capital punishment that was used to take the life of Jesus Christ, has become the symbol of new life. Look at this. We have a cross here, a symbol of new life for all who believe in him. God preserved the life of Moses, a little baby, so that he would go on to do great things for him, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had a plan for Moses, and he has a plan for each and every one of us. And we will probably never know all the details that God works out in our lives. Moses didn't. He didn't know all the details, and neither do we. But all God asks is that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we live faithfully for him. God will work out those details. Two things I want to leave with you this morning. Human life is sacred, I believe. We are created in the image of God, and it's worth preserving. And secondly, God has a plan for each of us, and he uses people and places and events to accomplish his will. And we can usually see that when we look back, not always looking ahead. So, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the examples in Scripture that you give us, that we can see, we can look back and we can see that your hand was moving in these circumstances. And Father, we pray that as we look at our lives, we can see your hand working and moving and directing to work things together for good. Father, we just ask that as we leave this place, help us to draw from you by the power of your Spirit, that we can see that, yes, you do use people, you do use events to your honor and to your glory, and that, yes, all life is sacred and precious in your sight, and that we are created in the image of God. Lord, help us to take that seriously, Lord, and to preserve life as much as we can. Father, we just pray that you would be the after speaker here, that we would be mindful of these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.